We are thankful to God to be with you this another opportunity. This is great, another first day of the week. And I hope that you've come to study God's Word and continue the efforts that we've started. Thank the elders and Brother Eric for the opportunity to come. As you see behind me, most of some of this material today that we're going to be looking at, and you might say, well, what does modernism have to do with the subject that Brother Eric said, biblical worldview, a whole lot. And I'm indebted to the work of one of my mentors, Brother Wayne Jackson, who continues to preach out on the West Coast, works he's done in in modernism, then Brother Tim Shoulders and some work in modernism, and the late Brother Arlie Hoover, some of the work he did years ago, in a great little book. It's out of print, but if you ever run across it, and if you had a used bookstore or someplace, you run across this book, grab it, put it in your library, Ideas and Their Consequences. A great little book that Brother Hoover did many years ago. Good to see our young people who are here, and I hope you will pay attention to this, because you are being inundated with some of these things, and no one's going to mention these terms to you. And your worldview is important as you're in school, whether you're in middle school, high school, or getting ready to go to post-secondary learning, in work. These things are being promulgated in so many ways. As you read newspapers, you look at your media, the folks who are behind those articles and all of that stuff are people who, in most cases, are people who ascribe to a worldview of modernistic thinking or postmodernism. And the big push that's an outgrowth of this is a concept that's called pluralism. And pluralism is running rampant in our society. And people they don't call themselves pluralists. They don't want to use that term. But you can tell who they are by the things that they espouse and the things that they write and say. Now, everyone has a worldview. Though everyone who's reached the age of accountability has developed a worldview. And for many, their worldview is faulty. A worldview is simply, you know, how we come to some conclusions. Think about what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but their end thereof are the ways of death. And so much so, the Holy Spirit made that statement again in Proverbs 16, verse 25. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is important how we think. And one of the challenges of God's people is that we need to get back to thinking biblically. And I want you, that's what this whole thrust is about, is learning how to think biblically. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 17, a great passage from the standpoint of Christian apologetics. The word apologia was simply, it does not mean to apologize, but the word apologia means to provide a rational vindication. So an apologist is one who provides a rational vindication. But sanctify Christ in your heart and be ready, the King James says, to give a defense or an answer, but to give a defense or to give a rational vindication of a hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. And so every child of God must reach the point in their lives where they can provide an answer or a rational vindication of why they believe what they believe, why we do what we do. And that is not, you know, you don't have to go study logic in the formal sense. You don't have to have any kind of advanced degree. Every child of God is obligated to this charge. And you cannot read 1 Peter 3, 15 and 17 and not understand that point. Now, we have been, we were using this chart. Is that advancing? That's my clicker died on me. The particular chart that's going to come up, it looks at this, you know, the Christian setting up our worldview, beliefs lead on to lead on to the values which a person has. That produces patterns. Patterns evidence itself in one's behavior. And because of that, It is imperative that we have the right set of values, the right set of beliefs. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to believe him, for it is impossible to please him, for one must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so Christians must develop the proper worldview and keep on working in that worldview. We emphasize development. Spiritual development is the process of going from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity through the proper study and the proper application of the Word of God. We defined earlier in our seminar worldview as being this. It comprises one's collection of presuppositions, convictions, and values from which a person tries to understand and make sense out of the world and life. A worldview is a conceptual scheme by which we consciously or unconsciously place or fit everything we believe and by which we interpret and judge reality. So worldview, you know, is the way in which you filter events, information. The Christian worldview is the prism by which everything comes through, and then you reach a conclusion. You know, that prism, the light comes through, it breaks it out, and you see those beautiful colors. And so the worldview, the proper worldview for the Christian, has to be the Word of God. And everything we look at and everything we analyze should be done, based upon a biblical worldview. And it's important how we handle the Word of God. I'll give you just a quick analysis of this. The Christian worldview, when you hear about creation or where did we come from, I was listening to the news a couple of weeks ago, maybe just a week ago, and I was amazed at the governor of South Carolina, who said that there has never been a flood like this in the world. Now, granted, you know, the events that were going on, maybe, you know, from her worldview, she said, this has never happened before. And you saw the scenes on the news. It just further validated what we believe and what we know to be true. And so you saw, you know, blacktop, highways washing away and all of that. And I just said to myself, you know, you would think people who were questioning the book of Genesis would now say, you know, God can do a whole lot with water. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, that the water from beneath and, you know, the power that it had. And for this person said, well, it never happened. Well, yes, it did. How do you think the ecosystem, how do you think the topology of the earth is now? It's because God used water to shape the world that it is. That great flood, that worldwide flood, caused all of the plate tectonics and all of that stuff to occur. And yet somebody, because their worldview is, I don't believe in the Bible, I don't believe that occurred, makes a silly statement like that. So, you know, the flood, we see that and we don't get bit out of shape. We're sorry for the loss of life, but we realize, yep, that can happen. But that's nothing compared to what God did thousands of years ago. And that's nothing compared to what God will do when he brings an end to the earth. And so your worldview is extremely important. So, tell you what, just leave that right there. We don't have to worry about moving forward. A Christian worldview, also called the biblical worldview, refers to the framework of ideas and beliefs through which the Christian individual group through interprets and interacts with the world. You know, the biblical worldview helps us understand certain things. You know, people hear about events going on in the Middle East, and they talk about, oh, this is Armageddon, or this is the end. Well, the biblical worldview says no. There's nothing left for the Jews. They received the land according to the Bible. Israel, you know, is not getting any more. There's nothing else going to happen other than when the Lord returns. And so, by having the proper worldview gets us to assess world events, and we don't get all worried about, well, what's happening over with China, what's happening with North Korea, South Korea. You know, the proper biblical worldview helps us to understand that God is ruling in the kingdoms of men according to Daniel, and that no matter what men are doing, they will never overpower the one who is ultimately in control. But no matter what goes on at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue or all down in D.C., God is still in control. Now, there's no need going to sleep at night. Well, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. The faithful child of God isn't worried about it. No matter what happens tomorrow, if you go to sleep faithful in Christ, you're going to wake up okay. Whether you wake up facing the Lord, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, I'm okay. If I die now, it's all right. If I live now, it's all right. The worldview helps us with all of these particular things. And so we shared with you this definition by Brother Dave Miller. He says that people live life and make their daily decisions based upon their worldview. And if you have a faulty one, you'll make decisions that are not in line with the Word of God. And so, you know, that's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. We need to think in harmony with the Word of God. Now, some things about a Christian worldview that is extremely important is, and we will expand on this. The Christian worldview ascribes several important points. In John chapter 17, if you open up your Bibles to John 17. While you're in John 17, I'm going to go back and reread. I quote it, 1 Peter 3. And we're going to start at verse 17 of John 17. Remember Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, a rational vindication to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And so the Christian's mindset is that I'm going to be ready, I'm going to be positioned, I'm going to have myself prepared to provide a rational vindication for my belief. And you know, and as you grow in Christ, you're going to become stronger at this. And so as a new convert, you're going to have a certain level of information that you're going to be able to share because you're a babe in Christ. As you grow in Christ, as you properly study God's word and properly apply it, then you'll be able to make a stronger defense for your belief in Christ. Why you know the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Why you believe and know that there is one church. Why you know and believe that there is one way to God. And you will build upon that foundation. That's why it is imperative to have the proper foundation. So the Christian worldview is distinct. And it starts with one of these fundamental truths, and that is that truth is absolute. Jesus said in what is truly the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Here, you know, Jesus from John chapter 13 through John 17, this is his last discourse with the apostles before his betrayal. And in John 17, Jesus in praying to the Father, he says, sanctify them, set them apart by the truth or by your truth. Your word is truth. The Christian worldview ascribes and believes that truth is absolute. Now you might, those of us who are faithful members of the church, you know, somebody said, well, you know, that goes without saying. But remember when I started off pointing out with in the modernistic world, in pluralism, and I'm going to leave my slides with you so they can show them later. I have some quotes of individuals who ascribe in modernism to the notion that truth is relative. That truth is not absolute. The pluralists and majority of our leaders in our country right now are pluralists. Our president is a rabid pluralist. And just listen and just read some of his speeches and you'll see he's a pluralist. By that I mean, oh, there is your truth. And if there's that truth, and you know, guess what? Who's to say that there's only one God? That's old school. That's narrow-minded. You know, the real technical term, they say you're being very myopic, M-Y-O-P-I-C. They're thinking with tunnel vision. The pluralist says, well, you know, you're entitled to your way, and then we just all agree to get along. Jesus said, oh, there's only one way. The pluralists, our worldview, the biblical worldview, says truth is absolute. For instance, the lie is always wrong. The biblical worldview says it is never right to tell a lie. And yet there are people who say, well, you know, that depends. If it'll save a life, it's okay to lie. Really? That's not what the Bible says. Revelation 21 verse 8, all liars, not certain ones, lying is a violation of the law of God. And we start from that vantage point. A true story was told about a young man on a high school baseball team. And during an important game, the umpire, or the blue, missed the call. The kid knew he should have been out at second base. And discussion came about the play, and his coach said, the young man said, sir, I was out. Out, you know, that's it, third out. His teammates were, you know, a little upset, and coach jumped up, you know, one of the coaches jumped up, you don't do that. He missed the call. You don't say anything. He said, but I couldn't live with a lie. I was out. That's not who I am. Later, teammates surrounded him and said, you know, coach, he did the right thing. That's the right thing. You know, we want to win honestly. We want to do that. And it's a representation. His worldview is, I don't cheat, I don't lie, even in my athletic events. There are some who think, well, you know, do whatever it takes. Truth is absolute. And so we start from that worldview that truth is absolute. It's not relative. Ethics are not situational. They're not relative. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, Solomon said, every word of God is pure. He's the shield of them who puts his trust in thee. Add not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God's word is truth, and it doesn't change. And so, our worldview says, if I know what God's word says, it will provide the answer for me in every circumstance. If I learn God's divine principles, I'll be able to deal with whatever circumstance, whatever thing man comes along with. And I say to our young people today, you know, the Bible isn't going to give you a whole, you know, in the New Testament, you're not going to find a lot of don't do this, don't do that, with specific to a particular scenario, but you will find the divine principles that do not change. And so as we become, the Lord doesn't come back and we become more technologically advanced and all of that, and I put that in quotation marks, the word of God will guide us in how to navigate all of those things. And the principles of God's word won't change. Truth will never change. Doing the right thing will always be the admonition of the child of God. Second, when we think about the Christian worldview, that truth is absolute, we affirm that God is the source of all truth. Truth does not emanate from man. God is the source of that truth. Jesus said in John 17, You know, sanctify your word, set them apart by your word. Your word is truth. God is the source of all truth. You know, the question was asked once, what is truth? God is the source of truth. Jesus emphasized that point. God is the source of truth. And we need to go back to God's word and realize that God is not going to give us anything that will harm us or that will lead us down the road of destruction. We can trust God's word. Go back to a very fundamental passage in the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We'll stop right there. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The antecedent to the him in that passage, it refers to God. Without faith, we cannot be pleasing to the Creator. Who are we seeking to please? Individuals who are trying to please self, trying to please the adversary, trying to please others, miss the key point. And if I'm trying to please someone else, then I might look to another source as truth. And God does not share this sovereignty with anyone else. He is the sole source of truth. John 8 verse 44, Satan is the source of lies. And his minions follow in his steps. But God is the source of truth. The word of God is pure. It's Proverbs 30 verse 5. It is righteousness, Psalm 119 and verse 172. God's word, and he is the absolute source of truth. And because of that, we can trust what God says. We know that God has our best interest at heart. Third, because of that, God has a plan for man's redemption. There are a whole lot of plans of salvation out there, but only one is the right plan. You know, there are all kinds, but God is the only one who has the way for man to be reconciled back to himself. There was a man from New Zealand many years ago who put together a great study of the Bible. And I really was impressed with how he opened up his study. And he said that God was the great composer. And God had written this great score. And that in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, everyone was playing according to the composer's score. Sin, of course, came in, and disharmony in the score and music was changed because people stopped following what the composer had put together. Disharmony. The composer didn't move. The music, the score wasn't changed, but the orchestra, the parts, the folks who should have been following what was written changed. Who could fix that? Well, the only one that's capable of correcting that is the great composer. And God did that very thing, and he has provided for man's redemption. The psalmist says, and so many people misquote this passage, he sent redemption. God, Jehovah, sent redemption. King James says, holy and reverent is his name, which literally means awesome is the name of Jehovah. Holy, set apart, and awesome is his name. But get the first part of Psalm 111 verse 9. He sent redemption. God is the one who provides the means for us to be reconciled back to him. The word religion from the Latin term, relego, means to bind back. And religion is that. It is that which binds man back to God. And so man doesn't know how to bind himself back to God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 verse 23, O Lord, I know it's not a man who walked to direct his own steps. Man broke with the score and has been wandering aimlessly trying to figure something out, and we can't do it by ourselves. So the correct worldview says God is the only one who can provide the means of reconciliation or redemption. But isn't that what God said in Genesis chapter 3? I'm going to provide the means of redemption. And he started unveiling his plan of redemption. God's scheme of redemption, how fallen man would be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. Late Brother Johnny Ramsey would say, Genesis to Malachi is the story of the coming of the Messiah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Messiah is here. And then Acts to the Revelation, that says the Messiah is coming again. And then when you look at the, another way Brother Johnny would tell us, he'd say, you know, the story of the Bible is God's love manifested in the Son, in the person of Jesus Christ. You ever get a chance to listen to the late Brother Ramsey with his journey through the Bible, he'll get you with those little things, quick ways to memorize the Word of God. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom is coming. The book of Acts, the kingdom is here. Romans through Jude, how to live as a Christian. Revelation, how to die as a Christian. Be faithful unto God, and you shall receive a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, rather, you shall receive a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. So God has a plan for man's redemption. And that plan for man's redemption is summed up in the Christ. And the biblical worldview emphasizes not only Jesus, but what Jesus emphasized. Jesus said, I've come that you may have right, that you might be able to be reconciled to the Father. But when you're in Christ, you're in the church. And there is singularity, there is distinction in God's plan of redemption. And we should not be afraid to let people know that there is but one way. You know, now people are afraid to say, well, you know, we don't want to go around telling people that you have to be in the church to be saved. Because they might not agree with that, and we don't want to be seen to be exclusive. Well, maybe I am getting old, Brother Eric. I can't use that. I used to use this line. I'd be at lectureship or somewhere, and several years ago, I was down in Corpus Christi, Texas, at a lectureship, and my running buddy, Brother Don Walker, we were together, and I'm trying to think if it was Brother Robert Taylor, one of the brethren, said, you know, we're glad to see all you young preachers out there. So all of you fellows who've been preaching, you know, less than 15 years, want you to stand up. And Don, I looked over at Don, and I said, wait a minute, we can't stand up anymore. We're not in that group. And so Brother Taylor said, yeah, you know, and we had a little nickname for Don and myself. They call us Salt and Pepper. So now you can ask me later about that little story. And so many of you know Brother Don Walker. He now teaches at this Southwest School of Bible Study. He used to preach at the Shenandoah congregation. But Don and I have been running together since 1982. So people say, you know, you see one, you see the other. And we held debates together. But I looked at Don, I said, yeah, we're no longer in that group. But the point, you know, is that, you know, we have to realize that there are folks who are, who are not thinking biblically and who are missing the emphasis on one church, and who are afraid to talk about and say that there is one body of people who are called out of the world into a proper relationship with God. And there's even among some in the church is, well, we can't say you must be a member of the Church of Christ. The Bible says, let us speak with the Bible. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, which we, you know, put into our model, let us speak with the Bible speak and be silent with the Bible is silent. Jesus says, unless you're in Christ, you don't have the redemption that God has planned. God's way to redeem man is only in Christ. The only way to come in contact with the saving blood, Ephesians 1 verse 7, is in Christ. And we cannot allow what the world is out there promulgating to move us away from the biblical worldview. And I say this to our young people who go to school. If you go to a state school, that's fine. Understand, you know, you're going to be in the minority. But that's okay. Because if you're with God, you're in the majority. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the straight gate. For that way, God has made the way to life narrow. God is the one who's made it constricted. It is the only way, Matthew 7, 13 through 24, which leads to life. The broad and wide way with the pluralistic views, the modernistic views, the postmodernistic views, they are the ones that lead to destruction. And notice Jesus said, many are going in that way. But if you want life, stay in the straight and narrow way. Now, in the remaining few minutes that we have, the Christian worldview is thinking biblically. And brethren, we must all strive to think biblically. Now, at the basis of this, and I probably ought to kick myself for not making this clear. At the basis of thinking biblically means that we must daily spend time in the Word of God. You cannot think biblically if you don't know the book. There's no way to think biblically. Remember I said the definition of going on to spiritual maturity. It's through the proper study. But then take what you've learned and apply it. And proper application of the Word of God. For instance, thinking biblically. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, or in it, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. We must think biblically. And we need to know the Word of God. I developed some new convert material back at home that we use. And one of the lessons in that material, trying to get us to think biblically, has to do with, you know, every member of the church should be able to at least have a grasp in their mind of the 15 periods of biblical history. So that when someone, you don't have to know every little thing that's going on, but understand what events occurred at what time. And so when someone comes up to you and tries to tell you that, oh, you know, this is the reality of what was said in Daniel chapter this, or what was written back there in the days of Ezekiel, boy, now this is the fulfillment. Well, if you have a conceptual idea, wait a minute, Or, you know, they pull something out. You say, well, no, that doesn't fit there. Those things have been completed. The Christian worldview, we must think biblically. Open up your Bibles to an important passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Beginning with verse 23, listen, the prophet Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The Christian worldview is thinking biblically. Just as the prophet Jeremiah made the observation, in his day, what men need to glorify in, or glory in, is the fact that they know God. And the only way to really know God is to be reconciled, to be right with him, and live according to his word, and to think according to him. Too many folk, they go to school and they get their heads expanded, but they get no knowledge. They get filled with a whole lot of stuff, but they have no understanding of the word of God. And it's great that we have more and more people today, who are going to school, getting their post-secondary degrees. But do not go to school without having become rooted and grounded in the truth. Lord's not going to, in the day of judgment, Lord's not going to ask how many pieces of sheepskin do you have. But the question becomes, am I one of the sheep? John 10, the Lord knows those who are his, and that everyone who's named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So when you go through the so-called ivory halls of higher learning, go armed. Brethren, let's send our children to school ready to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason of hope that is in them with meekness and in fear. Give them a library with the tools they'll need when that crazy professor in philosophy 101 attacks the church, attacks the Bible. When they have to take anthropology and the professor tries to say that we're just one of many kinds of animals. That we're the descendants of Cro-Magnon man. Really, where do you find that? What bit of historical information supports that? And every time you turn around, the earth gets to be older and older. Here are some of the benefits of embracing the Christian worldview. You'll be able to deal with some of these questions with confidence. The child of God has nothing to fear with these so-called scientists and so-called educated people. If you know God's word, and also realize, that science is not a bad thing. I know a number of scientists who are faithful members of the Lord's church, and they are good at their craft, but they understand what the limits of science is. I know a number of mathematicians who are excellent at their work, but they've not allowed math to move them away from their belief in God and their confidence in God. Because without God was the greatest mathematician there ever was, ever is. He invented math for us. He invented science for us. And we're thankful that a logical God gave us those things. How did the world and all that is in it come into being? With the proper worldview, we can approach that subject. And we can answer. What is reality in terms of knowledge and truth? There are some people who really think that E.T. is out there. Now, I'm a big science fiction buff myself. Live long and prosper. Yeah, you didn't think I could do that, could you? I can't do it with the right hand, though. I don't know why. But I can watch science fiction movies and put it in its proper context. It's fiction. And I'm not, and I can talk with people about it and, watch, read my comic books and understand. It's fiction. It's not real. And yet there are some people, they're now telling us, they're telling us bits of the truth. Not worried about some spaceship coming. Not worried about the mothership and all that other stuff being caught up in the mothership. Be able to distinguish between truth and reality. Because you start with the right worldview. How does and how should the world function? Well, the answer to that question begins with thinking biblically. People, what is the nature of a human being? The psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so well that my soul even knows it. The nature of a human being, we can see that from the word of God. One of the great questions that people raise every day, what is one's personal purpose of existence? Why am I here? The Bible answers that question. Proper worldview, every person is here for the same reason. To glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. The prophet Isaiah makes that clear in the book of Isaiah. God, we are here to glorify God. And if I understand why I'm here, then I need to then I turn to God's word, who is the source of truth, who is sovereign. And God, how do I glorify you? His word will direct us. Psalm 119, 105. His word should be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path to direct us on how we are to glorify him. And if I approach God with the right worldview, then I won't get it mixed up with this taking things out, even out of its context. And so there are people who are trying to glorify God, but because they don't rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, they say, well, oh, I'm here to glorify God, and therefore I need to worship God on a Saturday, on the seventh day. Well, they've not rightly divided the word of truth. They start off with the right perspective that God is the object of worship. But now we get them, let's get to the book and understand. God has said that the day that we are to assemble is the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. The law changed. How should I live? The proper worldview tells us how to live. I was in Memphis, Tennessee, not too long ago, and I heard a young man talk about transgender issues. And, you know, all of these things, homosexuality, you know, transgender, big fancy word, right? The Bible already dealt with that. Homosexuality, or that which is an abomination of God, I got a 5-minute warning, correct? 2-minute warning? Okay, got it. We just call things what they are. I refuse to take a great word which means joy and something of that nature and ascribe that to somebody when the Bible says what the behavior they're engaged in is an abomination. And take it from the biblical worldview. So love every person. And those individuals who are violating God's law, we want them to repent, want them to obey the gospel, be reconciled to God, and go to heaven. And we're thankful for those who do. And hug them, call them our brethren, because they are. But the worldview, the position we start from, is that God has said this is an abomination. Both Old Testament and New Testament, and he has not changed. And so it helps us with understanding how to live in this world and how to address these challenges and these things that people come up with every day. In Ohio, we're wrestling with, you know, the so-called legalization of marijuana. You know, now I'm getting a whole bunch of debates about it. You know, it's a problem. And anything that will cause a person to not be sober, remember we read this, 1 Peter chapter 1, needs to be avoided. And it's amazing, you got people going around bragging now, you know, these are supposed to be our leaders. Well, let me tell you how much I inhaled, how much I smoked. And now it's a badge of honor. You can go out, these guys can go out politicking, and now it's a badge of honor to tell you, to brag about, oh yeah, I used pot when I was in school. And you know, and again, you know, when I was growing up, you know, people wanted to hide that. Oh, no. I did that. That was a bad thing. I don't ever want it to get out. Now these folks are bragging about how much they did. Wrong worldview for me. What happens to a person after death? The Bible lets us know. The right worldview. You know, people today think that death is the end. No, it's not. There's life after death. And how you meet death is very important. So, let me just end by telling you to do something. Read Genesis 37 through 50 sometime. Daniel chapters 1 through 6. You see, two great examples of people who had a biblical worldview in the times in which they lived. And they applied the biblical worldview, which allowed them to be successful. The late Brother Wendell Winkler called it living right in a world gone wrong. And those individuals were able to live right in that world that went wrong. And provide for us, as Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope of how we too can live right in a world so wrong by attaining and maintaining a proper worldview. May God help us to be faithful to Him. Eric.